studying the book of Ephesians, and we're in that first major section of verses 3 through 14, which is reveals to us God's plan of salvation. And it's a plan that has involved each member of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And last week, we looked at the aspect of forgiveness. And we saw that we were slaves to sin, born as slaves to sin. And the only way that we could be forgiven by our sin is for us to be redeemed from our slavery. And Jesus is the one who, Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, took on flesh as the person of Christ. And he paid the ransom for us. He redeemed us out of slavery. That gained us forgiveness of sins. That redemption price was his own life, was his death on the cross, and the wrath of God being poured out on him for our sin. And so because of that, we can be forgiven. We can be adopted by the Father as children and declared holy and blameless. So that's the first part of the salvation story. It began before the foundation of the world, of God choosing some for salvation. Christ coming and dying for those, they receive forgiveness of sins, adopted into the family of God, and declared blameless. Now this morning what I want to do is look at a different aspect or another aspect of salvation, and that's found in verses 8 through 10 of chapter 1. And I'm going to begin reading in verse number 7. In him, meaning in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on the earth. In preparation for this sermon, I took note of a lot of things that happened this week or were reported this week in the news to kind of give us insight into our society, our country, and then a little bit in what the world is like. And in the news, there was the record of the event of the shooting in Las Vegas, in which a man in the Mandalay Hotel shot took weapons in there and shot over 100 people. Maybe over 200, I don't know, that over 300 people were injured. 58 or 59 were killed. So the stories that were surrounding the killing of a lot of people in Las Vegas. And then there was the stories concerning Harvey Weinstein, the Hollywood producer who has sexually assaulted dozens of women over the years. Then there were stories concerning, you know, racism throughout our country, and then the manifestations of it and the protests, you know, at the National Football League games. And then there has been some more KKK marches and events and the Antifa events. And then there have been thing after thing after thing. There is Bob Corker's statement concerning what's going on in the White House. There's an adult daycare or adult nursery in our White House. Then there is the opioid crisis, in which 1,000 people a day go to the ER in relationship to abuse of prescription opioids. And 64,000 people died last year of opioid overdose. 60% of the drug overdose deaths are due to opioids. And so we have this great opioid crisis. And then in addition to those things that are going on, and again, it was just reported this week, then there, you know, what we have going on in North Korea, and the name-calling, Little Rocket Man. And Little Rocket Man has threatened to bomb Guam. And so then we have threatened to reduce North Korea down to nothing. And then our president doesn't decertifies the Iran nuclear agreement. And word comes out that there was a discussion, or at least our president brought up, maybe we need to increase our nuclear arsenal back to the levels under Ronald Reagan, even though we can destroy our world many, many times over. And then we've got all the goings on in Afghanistan, and then the story of the rescue of the couple, American woman and her Canadian husband, where they have been prisoners for the past 4 or 5 years, and she has been raped and they have killed one of their children. And it's almost mind-boggling about where our society and where our world is. And so sometimes the question that is asked, are things worse today than they were in the past? And certainly, in some ways, it is. With this opioid crisis, it is brand new. And then the mass killings are things that we haven't had, you know, very often in our country. So in some ways, I think, yes. But maybe not really overall. You know, 150 years ago, we have legalized slavery. And the latest statistics now are 750,000 Americans died fighting over that issue. And that is more Americans killing each other than died in World War I and World War II and in the Korean War and the Vietnam conflict and the other conflicts since then. More Americans killing Americans than the enemy has killed us. So, are things getting worse? I don't know. Why are things the way they are? A lot of people venture out and get, you know, guesses and speculations. I think there are three things that lead to it. And I won't develop these, but I'll give it to you first. Well, the breakdowns of the three institutions that God created. The first thing that God created is the family. And now 46% of babies are born today are born out of wedlock. 46%. And the majority of kids today are not raised by both mother and father. That's down from 61% in 1980 were raised by their mother and father, and down 70+% in the 1950s. So there's the breakdown of the family, and that's causing society to break down. We have a great disrespect for the government, and that's part of what is going on. We'll say with Colin Kaepernick and others that are kneeling, saying that, you know, that the government is not doing its job. It's not protecting. The government is part of the problem, and we look at, you know, our most Americans' view of government is totally dysfunctional, and we don't trust the government. So that's another thing, institution that God has created. There's a breakdown there. And then the church has fallen into great disrespect. And that's the third institution that God has formulated. So when those things collapse, society will collapse. But I think the major cause is that the reason why things are the way they are is because we, mankind, humankind, is running the world. When God created this world, see, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and then he turned over this world into the care of Adam and Eve. And he said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and tend it. Rule over it, subdue it. Basically, their job was to turn the world into the Garden of Eden. And with joy, they plunge into their task of turning the world into a garden. And then somewhere along the line, they got this great idea of, let's do it our way. Let's do what God wants us to do our way. And so they rebelled against God. And from then on, all of their progeny, meaning us, we have done the same thing. We are seeking to run our world, run our lives in the way that we feel is best. And so when that happens, there is society breakdown. So you get somebody that's killing a whole lot of other people. You got other people, people in power, who are sexually assaulting other people. You get human trafficking. You get name calling. You get police brutality. You get riots. You get racism. You get hatred. You get war. What we are experiencing is the result of us running our world. And so the question is where are we headed? And Pew Research, along with the Smithsonian Magazine in 2010, did a big poll of Americans and said, where do you think we'll be in 2050? And it's a very interesting study. I brought some of it with me. 81% feel that computers will probably be able to converse with humans. So, artificial intelligence is really going to take off. 71% think we're going to cure cancer. 66% believe in artificial limbs will outperform natural ones. So we will get some nice robots. Majority believe that space travel will be commonplace. 48% thinks that humans will be cloned and we will have extinct animals will come back to life because of that ability of cloning or whatever. Todd can tell us all about that. I'm out of my realm. I can read words, but I don't know anything what they mean. A large majority will believe that our energy will not come from coal or oil or gas. But there will be an energy crisis. 72% believe that. And the majority of people think that we will have a World War III and that we will experience a nuclear bomb being set off in our country. Maybe Kim Jong-un will be able to hit Guam, or maybe he will take out our grid, our electric grid, through some type of EMP or something. The number of people who believe that in coming decades will be bleak has doubled, and 41% poll believe that Jesus will come back in the next 40 years. 46% feel it won't occur. The interesting thing is 19% of college grads think that Jesus will be coming back by 2015. 19%, but 52% of Southerners. And an interesting thing has to do with Republicans and Democrats. Republicans have a much more negative view of how things will be than Democrats do. Young people have a much more positive view on how things will be rather than older people. It's a very interesting survey. And if you take a look at it and you break everything down, there's two disparate thoughts. One is that we're going to head into a utopian society, and others think they're in a dystopia, where kind of like a Mad Max type of scenario or the zombie apocalypse. And those that think there's going to be a zombie apocalypse have their doomsday bunkers. Other people, they don't, and when you look at, why the disparate views, it's because we don't really know what the future is going to hold. And it based upon the matrices that we use or our prejudices or predilections, kind of determine on how we view things. Some people say, well, you know, I don't know what's going to happen. What I'm going to do is hope for the best and plan for the worst. And therefore, I've got my food and I've got my water source and I've got my gun. And if things get bad, I've got my bug out bag. And that's some of us, right? And then others say, I don't know and I don't care. I can't do anything about it, so I'll just live my life. Others, I'll just eat, drink, and be merry. Some think it's just an endless cycle. The world is really going nowhere. Well, what we see in our passage this morning is that the world is going somewhere. And God's got a plan. People don't know it. It's a mystery, Paul says. Something that couldn't be known unless it's revealed. And in our passage, in verses 9 and 10, Paul reveals to us God's plan for this world. He tells us where it's going. And he says the plan for this world is one day everything is going to be united in Christ. It's going to be under the authority of Jesus Christ one day. Well, what does that mean? What that means is that Macbeth was wrong. Macbeth says, history is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. There's a lot of it Macbeth today. And Paul tells us that they're wrong. History is God's story. It's a story that he began way back before the foundation of the world. And when he created the world, he had an end in mind. And he is now fulfilling that plan. He has chosen some. Jesus has died for them. They have received forgiveness of sins. He has declared them blameless. And he has adopted them into his family. And he's working out his purposes in this world. History is, and we're going to get to that predetermined end, and then we'll continue on in a little bit in next week and in the following week as we unfold the plan of God. But this morning is kind of the big picture, and then it gets a little bit narrower down for us as individuals. The future will be a whole lot better than today. Today, there is rebellion in the heavenly places. And we'll look at the rebellion as we move it further into in Ephesians chapter 6. But Satan and his demons are at war with God and at war with the saints. So today, there's rebellion in the heavenlies. Today, there's rebellion on the earth. Today, there is conflict. Inside people, there's conflict. Outside people, with people, there's conflict. With nations, there are people at war with God. There's rebellion in the heavenly places. There's rebellion on earth. And creation is groaning. But what the future holds is that one day, God is going to unite all things in Christ. All things are going to be under the authority of Christ. And that heavenly rebellion is going to be put down. And Satan and his demons are going to be cast into hell forever. The human rebellion is going to be put down and totally and completely dealt with. And the wounded minds, the wounded and broken bodies that don't function, the wounded emotions and broken relationships will be healed. and creation will experience redemption. And it will be made new. But that's God's plan. All that's not functioning as He designed will be fixed. And heaven and earth will be one. God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's God's plan. When is it going to happen? In the fullness of time. When God says it is. And it's not today. So the question is, what do we do in the meantime? If we're in a society that is at war with itself, if we've got the promise that everything is going to be fixed, we'll put that up there. We know where the world is headed. We know what God is going to do. Now we're in the middle. So the question is how do we live in the meantime? First of all, make sure you're on the right team. There are two teams. There's God's team and there's everybody else. God is going to win. So the question is what team are we on, each one of us? The end is every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. All things are going to be brought into submission to Him. The question is it going to be willing? Are you going to be willing or is it going to be forced? How do I know whose team I'm on if I'm on God's team? Is He the authority over you? Have you bowed the knee? Who is running your life? The reason why we're experiencing chaos today in our society is because we're running the world. Look at your own life and say, who calls the shots? That'll let you know whose team you're on, your team or God's team. Settle that issue. That's number one. Number two, live with the end in view. We know how the story ends. It began in the beginning when God created the world. The ending is when God recreates it all and fixes it. Everything comes under in union with Christ and submission to Christ. So live with that end in view. So what does it mean that be about living for Jesus? Live under His authority. Bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Living out the values of His kingdom. What do you think Jesus values? What do you think Jesus values? What are the values of His kingdom? Take a look at what we think is how society is falling apart and not functioning the way it should. And then go to the opposite. So, what does He value?
Justice.
Okay. He has put in government to make sure that there is justice. So, wherever we are, we need to act and live justly and treat people justly. What else does He value?
Harmony.
Seek to live at peace with all people. And we're going to get into that. Paul says there in verse number 9 that we have been given wisdom and insight. And this part of the wisdom and insight is how to live in this mess. How to live in light of the world to come. And He's going to track it out, give us some very specific things as we work our way through the book of Ephesians. Okay. Peace and harmony. He talks about the reconciliation of Jews and Gentiles together in Christ. And so that's what God is all about, bringing people together. And so Christians should not be racist at all. Christians should not see each other in divisions between socioeconomic groups. There should be a oneness in Christ. You know, we should not have these categories that the society has, but there should be a love and a oneness with all of God's people. There will always be battle between the sons of God, sons and daughters of God, and the children of disobedience. And we'll get into that later on as we move through. There's always going to be a war between Christians and non-Christians because we've got two different heads and two different daddies. And those heads and those daddies don't get along. And so therefore their children are not going to get along. But we ought to get along no matter where we're from or how much education we have or how much money we have. There ought to be a real love and harmony and unity. What else is the value of the kingdom? Truth. Jesus is truth, and so therefore we should be truthful. And there's a passage where liars are cast into the lake of fire. You know, it lists all these people that, you know, those that practice witchcraft, those that are sexually immoral, and then it gets in there, liars are thrown into the lake of fire. So we ought to be a people of truth. Why do we get so appalled at what took place in L.A.? Las Vegas.
Yes.
You got people dying. We ought to be pro-life all across the board. 50 million people have been aborted since 1970. Killed. And we can kill people with our tongues instead of giving life. Think about the value. What is it that God values? The values of His kingdom. And let's live that way as we're waiting for Him to bring it in. Don't divide things between secular and sacred. If He's going to unite all things in Christ, all can be sacred. All can be done for the glory of God. Seek to see life as He sees life. That this is something that I can do for the glory of God. Adam and Eve were told to turn the world into a garden. And that's what our jobs are all about. So therefore, it can be a holy calling. Sacred. Don't barricade yourself against the world. It's not hold up until Jesus comes. He's to go out into the world. And it says, reflect Jesus. Show Jesus to the world. So, one, make sure you're on the right team. Number two, live with the end in view. And then number three, don't let your faith be shaken. And this, I think, is important. I was reading an article the other day about interview with Tony Campolo's son. Are you all familiar with Tony Campolo? He's a Christian sociologist. He's in his, I guess, 80s now. And he would put him on the liberal end of evangelicalism. He's a progressive. And his son is now an atheist. And his son was talking about his own personal experience. And he said that progressive Christians might as well go ahead and go into atheism because that's where you're going to end up. He said, that's where I am. That's where you are going to end up. Okay, it's a very interesting interview. And he's asked, well, what is it that started turning you away from Christianity and belief in God? He said he was seeking to work with the poor and to meet them in their need. and take, we'll say, take the values of the kingdom of God into society. And things weren't changing. And he was praying, and God wasn't answering his prayers. And he thinks, well, this is what God is for. He's for, you know, helping bettering these people and their situation, and I'm praying that God would help and would change, and things aren't changing. God's not answering. Maybe there is not a God. And so that, and that's where he started his journey, and he's become an atheist. What we've got to understand is that evil will happen, and sometimes evil will triumph. We should not be surprised that there is evil in society and that evil triumphs. It will. You will pray to the God who intervenes, and he will not intervene. You will pray, and he will not answer your prayers the way you want him to answer your prayers. Has that ever happened? Yeah. Expect that. That is going to happen. Evil happens. Evil triumphs. We pray, and our prayers are not answered the way we want them to be answered and the way we think they ought to be answered. The God who intervenes in human history does not intervene in our situation. Understand that. Christians are going to fail you. I've got a number of pastor friends or former pastor friends who blew up. Christians will fail you. In a sense, God will fail you. If you look at the scriptures and you look at Bible characters, you'll see Bible characters blowing up all over the place. Very few didn't. Daniel didn't. Can we come up with anybody else that didn't? Joseph is what ended up in prison and as a slave because he had all messed up. You know, he was his daddy's favorite, and he was hanging, and he would let his brothers know that I am daddy's favorite. And so that's why they sold him into slavery, because he was such a jerk. Yeah. And there in prison, God got a hold of him and turned him around, and he ceased being that jerk that he was as a teenager. So there's not very many Bible characters that were all that great, that didn't have failures that God records for us. So don't be surprised when Christians fail you. And there are a lot of Christians that think God failed them. A lot of people, Bible characters, that feel God failed them. Okay, so expect that those types of things to happen. Paul, when he wrote the book of Ephesians, he was in house captivity. He was in prison, but he was kind of in a house, chained to a guard. What was Paul's end? The guy who wrote this book. Pardon? No, he wasn't crucified, because you couldn't crucify a Roman citizen. He was beheaded. Okay, Paul was killed for his faith. The Ephesian church, their love grew cold. Their love for Christ grew cold. Their love for his people grew cold. Doctrinally, they were great, but they lost their first love. So what we expect bad things to continue to happen. And don't let your faith be shaken. What's going to happen in the near future? Maybe a hurricane will sink the Caribbean islands. Maybe. Maybe fires will burn up California. Maybe we'll have an economic earthquake that will shake us to the core. Maybe North Korea will bring down the power grid. so we don't have water and we don't have electricity and nobody's phone will work and we can't do Facebook for 6 months. Maybe we will drop a nuclear bomb on North Korea. Maybe there will be race riots all over our nation. Maybe Christianity will totally fall out of favor. I don't know. But what I know is that God is in control, and He's got a plan, and He's written the end of the story, and He wins. And Jesus is ever lives to intercede for His people, and He's given gifts to His church to be able to do His work out His purposes in His world. And I know that one day heaven and earth will be one, and all that is broken is going to be fixed. And I know that we win. That's what we know. So focus on what you know, and all will be well. Amen? Let's pray. Father, when we look at our world, it seems like it's all going to hell, or everything is there is no meaning, there's no purpose in what's going on. It just seems to be so random. It seems like evil triumphs. It looks like an Ecclesiastes kind of world to us sometimes. But I thank You that You are working out Your purposes, and that whatever You ordain is right. This end that You have proclaimed here to us is a mystery to the rest of the world. They don't understand. Some think the world will be a utopia and everything will be perfect, and they're deceived. And other things think we're going to blow ourselves up, and they're deceived. But You have entrusted us with the plan that one day all things will be united in Christ under His headship. He wins. May we be in Christ. And Father, help us to live out Your values here. May we represent You and represent You well. That's one of the obligations of being one of Your children, to live like our Father. Give us wisdom and insight on how to do that. And Father, there are those here who have not yet bowed the knee. I pray that You would show them their need. Show them that Christ died and His death is sufficient to pay for all their sins. And ask that You give them the grace to repent and to believe. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.